Well, again, let me add my word of welcome to you. So grateful that you would be here with us on this Sunday morning. And if you have a copy of the scriptures, let me invite you to join me in the first letter from Peter, a follower of Jesus, in the latter half of the New Testament. 1 Peter is where we're going to be in chapter 1 over the next few moments together. And, you know, while you're turning there, let me remind you, we are in a series about earthly treasures and what we do with the things that we have to enjoy and we get to use in this life because God has been so good to us. And I'll just ask you, like, what I think a really good starter question for us as we lean into our text for the day in just a moment is, like, do you remember the last time you were generous with the things God has blessed you with? When's the last time that you were generous with what you had, money, wealth, material possession, furniture, car, automobile, whatever it may be? When's the last time that you were generous with the things God's given you in this life? See, I feel like we all want to know, does my life matter? Am I making an impact? Am I leaving my mark? Am I making things better? And one of the most exciting, I believe, hopeful things in life is once you become a follower of Jesus, you get to spend the rest of your life with Jesus by the power of His Holy Spirit, figuring out how to be generous towards others so that they too might discover in Christ what you and I have discovered in Christ. And I really believe if you consider what's the most recent act of generosity that you can put your finger on, I really believe the Lord may stir you to start to get crystallized around what your next act of generosity should be. And I believe this text is very hopeful about what God might be prompting you to do in response to that question. We not only want you to hear what a pastor says when he reads the Word of God, I want to encourage you to read it with me and feast on it, not only today, but the rest of the week. So would you stand in honor of God's Word with me this morning as we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 9 together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, which is more valuable than gold, though perishable, is refined by fire, and that it may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though not seeing Him, you believe in Him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let me reread verse 3 before we dig in and pray together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His extravagant mercy, He has given you new birth, eternal life, into a living hope, and He made it possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And He has stored up for you an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, can't be stolen or taken from you, and it's kept at this very moment in heaven for you, so that you might be confident in the way you live now. Let's pray together for just a moment. Jesus, I think it would be so appropriate for me to stick very closely to Peter's words this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Blessed be the God of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We bless Your holy name, and we cannot believe how extravagantly merciful You have been to us. God, You have stored up for us an inheritance of eternal life that You are keeping and guarding for us so that we can live this life with great joy and confidence, knowing that no one can take from us what You've given us. I pray that would cause us to be even more generous in giving away what we do have to enjoy in this life. And I pray that we would live that way so that one man or one woman or a teenager or a child in this room, this community, in this nation or around the world might find new birth and living hope through faith in Jesus. Because the followers of Jesus who gather here on Sunday mornings have worshiped you and will scatter into our community to be your hands and feet in just a moment. We pray that you would make this so. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Please have a seat. Well, again, I mentioned just a moment ago, we're in a series about investing our earthly treasures, and I do believe that words create worlds. So I'm not talking about spending your resources. I want you to think about it in terms of investing your resources. And in this sermon series, now 4 weeks old, we have been looking at investing our earthly treasures in order to make a difference, not only in our homes and in our dorm rooms and our communities, but around the world. And oftentimes we talk about the three T's, the time, the talents, and the treasures that we have been given in this life from Jesus. In this sermon series, we're focusing specifically on earthly treasures, income, wealth, possessions. And one of the reasons is because Jesus talks more so about finances and our treasures than he might about time or talents. He's very specific about this. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, if you could mark a trail towards the things you purchase, you collect, you spend your money on, it will reveal to you what you care about most in your heart. And one of the emphases for a sermon series like this is not because there's something wrong in our church. I'm not preaching at someone, you need to get it together and listen to this. God has been so good to us. We're growing in our generosity through giving, and there's never been a better time for us to lean in even closer to say, God, what might be our next act of generosity? Because you have been exceedingly good to us. If you're curious why we invest our time, our talents, and especially our treasures in kingdom ministry, it's because we have something that our world desperately needs. If you're curious, why do preachers preach on this? Why do we read texts like this? I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. If you're curious why we invest our time, our talents, or our treasures in kingdom ministry, it's because we have something that our beautiful but broken world needs, and that thing is hope. That thing is hope, and if we are people of hope, then we need to distribute and give that hope away, and oftentimes that is through tangible ways using our resources. Some of you are aware I spent the last week on our first ever student ministry mission journey that we've ever taken as a church. I want you to think and reflect and not forget how critically important this is in the life of a church. A church is not just one generation. It's not just babies and toddlers. It's not just young professionals. It's not just empty nesters. A church in the book of Acts is multi-generational. But when we launched over 8 years ago in this church, there were 15 children in the whole church. And many of them were 8 years old or younger. That was it. We didn't have teenagers. We didn't have a student ministry. And oftentimes people would say, Pastor, like, will we have a student ministry? When my children grow to that age, well, we need to look for another church. Or what's our future here? And we've always wanted to be a multi-generational church. And so how wonderful these second graders have grown to third graders and fifth graders. And now we have almost 20 teenagers gathering for Bible study on any given Sunday morning here at our church. And this past week, we took our students, myself and two other adult leaders, took these students to New Orleans, a city that I love. Some of you have been to New Orleans. This is a picture of the group in front of Jackson Square and St. Louis Cathedral, right there in the French Quarter. We took this group to New Orleans. One of the reasons we went to New Orleans is because I wanted to get our students outside of Nashville, kind of like break through the veneer and the bubble that many of them and many of us are just kind of inoculated to and we're familiar with. And I felt like that was far enough away to show them a multicultural melting pot city that I knew well. I went to seminary in New Orleans. I graduated with my Master of Divinity in the fall of 2006. I knew New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary has mission trips where students come from all over the country to go out and serve in different ways through the community. So we arrived there at the seminary and they assign you the different tasks and things that they need you to join them in blessing that city. They know that city better than us. They love that city more than we do. So we took our cues from them. And one of the things that they asked us to do was to prayer walk in very specific neighborhoods of New Orleans. Now, when you say Nashville, that could include Antioch, Bellmead, Bellevue, Mount Juliet, like a larger area. They asked us to prayer walk in an area of New Orleans that was just south of the Mississippi River. Now, I knew this area from being in seminary, but I didn't really know this neighborhood. So they asked us to prayer walk, and they gave us a map of nearly 6 miles of territory to cover. Now, if you thought it was hot in Nashville last week, why don't you just take a little trip down to the bayou? When you polish off breakfast in the morning devotional, step outside at 8:30, and immediately you can feel the bead of sweat running down your forehead and down the small of your back. It was hot. It was humid. And they asked our teenagers to prayer walk in this neighborhood. Now listen, intuitively, I don't know if you've ever prayer walked. Our church has prayer walking in its DNA. 8 years ago, when the Lord led us from the Brentwood campus to plant this campus, we knew that the church is the people. Don't ever forget that. The church is the people of God, but you need a brick and mortar outpost so that you can be His hands and feet in a central location to love and serve a neighborhood. About 30 adults and children prayer walk nearly every Sunday afternoon in the spring of 2014, and we prayed where God would lead us. So, you know, intuitively, maybe you've prayed. I remember praying during those times. I shared with the kids. Many of them didn't know how to prayer walk, and I said, here's what we're going to do. When we walk by these homes, Max, you pray for the first home. Will, you pray for the second home on a block. Isaiah, you've got the third. Avery, you've got the fourth. And when we start a new block, Max, you're back up, and you just pray for that house as long as you can see it. And these are those boys. I don't know if you see these beautiful teal shirts that are dark blue along the spine, sweating into the pavement in New Orleans. But these teenage boys and the teenage young ladies that went with us, they prayed. We intuitively knew you pray against spiritual warfare in Jesus' name. Whatever's going on in this house, if there's a marriage that's in trouble, if there's a relationship between a father and a son or a mother and a daughter, Lord, redeem, restore, do what you can do. I mean, there are things intuitively you and I both know to pray about, but we actually stopped by a church. I just cold called a church that was in the neighborhood, and I said, can you tell us about this neighborhood so we can pray very specific targeted prayers? And so the kids sat there, and we talked with one of the ministers on staff, and he said, what y'all need to know is that, you know, many of the people that live here, it's a mile away from downtown New Orleans, but they'll never go across the river. They don't have cars, can't get an Uber, they don't have the income for it. They don't look forward to school. There's no excitement in August when you go back to school. They may not have a lot of friends. The friends that do care about them are few and far between. They said there's not a lot to look forward to. And this pastor said this, it's a centuries-old neighborhood. The neighborhood has been beaten and battered by hurricanes over and over and over again. And as we walked, houses were off their foundation. Where tornadoes had washed them away, or where hurricanes had washed them away, people would repair their houses, fix them up, and 6 months later, another tornado would destroy everything they fixed. He said, they're beaten down, they're bruised, they're ravaged in this community. And if you live here, he said, you think your life sucks. He said, you think it's awful. And you know what? If you're a parent in this community, you think your kid's life's going to be awful. And their kid's life's going to be awful. He said, they don't dream. They don't look forward to anything. So you guys pray for hope. Pray for hope. When's the last time you prayed for hope for your neighborhood? When's the last time you prayed for hope? As we walked, listen, what we were doing was praying 1 Peter 1:3. If you still have your Bible open, I hope you do. Look at this with me again. What does it say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like, we ought to know this because this has impacted us first. Because of His great mercy, He's given us new birth. He's given us eternal life. The gospel of Jesus means you can begin again. You can start over again. There's nobody in this room who screwed up so bad that by the power and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the power of His resurrection that you can't start over again. Praise God for that. He's given us birth into a living hope. There's a reason for getting up in the morning. And these kids walked for nearly 3 hours and sweated into the pavement for the purpose of praying for people they don't even know, so that they might discover a living hope in Jesus Christ. And we'll never know, some of the teenagers in this room, we'll never know the full extent of our prayers until we get to heaven. We'll never know, but we may meet people from this neighborhood because of what we did. Another responsibility they asked the students to do, they asked the students to share the gospel, to have gospel conversations. You ever heard that phrase before? We talk about that a lot. We got gospel conversation board out in the lobby. Have you ever seen that gospel conversation board? It's not a gospel results board. It's a gospel conversation board. And we ask members, if you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope that you have within you that can set somebody's life free and transform them forever, you got to tell that. Because faith comes from hearing. So every time you share the gospel, put a push pin up on the map. They're right out there where you've shared. So it invigorates and encourages and edifies and emboldens the body that we're being faithful and we're going to trust God with the results. And on Monday, they took the kids through gospel conversation training. Can you believe that by Friday, by the end of the week, I said, what were some of your favorite moments of the trip? What were some of the things that were not highs, but they were lows? And a couple of the students said, I loved the gospel conversation training. I mean, these are boys that I walked in their dorm room to tell them lights out, and it looked like a clothes grenade had gone off. There's clothes stuffed in places I didn't even know it exists. And they're asking me, Pastor, jump in on a rap with us, like just freestyle with us, just, you know, all this going on. And yet they're so capable of saying, I wanted to be taught more how to share my faith. And God can do incredible things when you make yourself available with your time, with your talents, with your treasures. What we did, as hot as it was, we took water bottles into the neighborhoods where we went. And we passed out water bottles. And the kids said something like this, walked up to strangers and said, I know it's really hot. And so we're a church group here with New Orleans Seminary. So we're a safe group, like we're coordinated through them. It's so hot, would you like a bottle of water? And if people took a bottle or at least engaged them at all, they said, can I tell you my story of why we're here in New Orleans? Can I share my spiritual story with you? And if somebody gave them a chance, they would share, like, it is a beautiful world, but it is a broken world that's damaged by sin. And it is only Jesus Christ and by the power of his resurrection that we can be restored and redeemed in a way where we get close in this life to discovering flourishing the way he originally intended. But there is coming a day where in heaven it's a literal real place where we will flourish and we will be fully known and fully loved by God. And these students walked around and listened to me. Pastors can be criticized for embellishing. No embellishment whatsoever right here. These eight teenagers shared the gospel over 200, or they engaged complete strangers over 250 times where they were rejected and told, I'm not interested in your water, or I don't want to know about your story. These are teenagers to adults. 150 times people said, yeah, I'll take a water, it's hot. Handed them water. Over 45 times people said, sure, you can share your spiritual story with me. And one of my favorites was we huddled up, like just like these students sharing here. When somebody started sharing, the rest of us huddled up. The rest of us would huddle up and pray for favor and that the Lord would cause this person, if they've never heard the gospel before, or they've heard it, but it just didn't click, that they'd receive and believe and have new eternal life and living hope in Jesus. Now, I want to tell you something. There's a gospel conversation board out in the lobby that I mentioned. We have annexed the city of New Orleans on that board, okay? It's not built to scale 7 hours away, so give me some grace there. But those students put 45-plus push pins up there for how many times they shared the gospel. That ought to embolden us as a church. Listen, yeah. I don't good old preacher, like that's, I hate like manipulating people, but I want to tell you something. I'm just going, can I tell it like it is? If eight adolescents in our church approached nearly 300 some odd strangers and had the intestinal fortitude guided by the Holy Spirit to say, would you like a bottle of water? And can I share with you that this water, this is John 4, the woman at the well. Jesus said, can I share with you, this water will quench your thirst on a hot day. But if you choose to follow Jesus, streams of living water will well up inside of you in a way you'll never be thirsty again. And if these students can be rejected over 250 times for the cause of Christ and give away over 150 water bottles and have 45-plus gospel conversations, there's no excuse for any adult, including me, in this church. The children shall lead them. It was phenomenal. Why do we do that? Why do you give to support mission trips? Do you know that when you gave through your tithe dollars, you subsidized the cost for these children and these families to go to a camp like this? I had a blast in a 15-passenger van for 8 hours last Sunday. I had less of a blast, 4 stops, and 10 hours later, Friday, coming back. But when I filled up and put $120 in the tank, I realized that's your tithing that's paying for these teenagers to advance the gospel. Why am I telling you all this? We need to bless, encourage, edify, and build up the next generation of leaders. They're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church now. But also, your generosity paid and funded the advancement of hope in a beautiful but a broken world. And listen, when you think about giving your resources away, when's the last time you were generous? When's the last time you're generous with your money, your possessions, those things? When you think about it, guys, listen, you don't need to fear doing that as if in doing that, that there won't be enough for you. Now, I'm not talking about being crazy. I'm not asking, nor have we preached, whether it's me or Hunter preaching in this five-week series. We've never told anybody, if you really love Jesus, take a vow of poverty to prove your faithfulness. But that's not what we're after, right? 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul told Timothy that you have been given things by Jesus to enjoy. God richly provides all things to enjoy. Enjoy your home, enjoy your dorm room, enjoy your car, enjoy paying for a nice expensive meal and good fellowship and company with others, but be generous with it because you're going to have all you need for all eternity. I want you to know something. You can confidently and freely invest your earthly treasures in other people's lives here on earth because you have an unbelievable eternal inheritance waiting on you. And I want to put this on the screen so that you hold on to this point and you think about it as we leave this place and go into the other 6 days of our week in just a moment. You can confidently and freely invest your earthly treasures, your financial resources in other people's lives, not spend it, invest it, because you have such an unbelievable inheritance that's waiting on you. You ain't going to miss out on anything by giving away anything in this life. Now, that ain't what a pastor thinks. Let me show you where that is in the text. If you have your Bible open, I'm so glad you do. Look at verse 4. You have been given what? An inheritance that is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. And it's kept in heaven for you. We're probably all familiar with the word inheritance. It literally means property, possession, or wealth that passes from an owner at the owner's death to an heir or someone who is entitled to receive it. As God's child, because you've placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus, John 1:12 says that for all who believe that Jesus is the Christ and God raised him from the dead, for all who place their faith in Jesus, God gave you permission to become his child. God doesn't know how to mess up as a father. I know some of us, the picture of a father, it's not pleasant or it's not enjoyable. When we hear that in the text, it's hard to work through that. I'm going to tell you something. Listen. The word of a father and being his child is someone who is your best advocate. That they don't know how to mess things up, and all they want to do is give you what is best for you to help you flourish as they created you to do. That was God's original design. There ain't nobody who knows you better or loves you more than the God of the universe. He would love to share everything he's got with you. And the first thing he shared with any of us who are followers of Jesus is that he has given us an inheritance of eternal life. From the moment you walked an aisle in a worship service, a lot of people don't do that anymore, but when I was younger, I walked down front of the service, I told the pastor, I couldn't wait until we sang the song of response. It's like, I want to get set, like I want what you're offering right now. Whether you walk an aisle here or you drop to your knees in your apartment or your townhome, like I can't do it anymore. I have no contentment, I have no satisfaction. I got everything the world offers and I'm empty, like I want Jesus. Jesus doesn't care how you get there. He is just simply looking for a humble and contrite spirit, a place to start. And if you get there and you become his child, the first thing he's given you is an inheritance of eternal life. That when you placed your faith in Jesus, you repented of your sin and believed in him, he sealed you with the Holy Spirit and put his spirit inside of you as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So that he knows you are his and you know whose you are. And the inheritance he will give you is literal eternal life. Every one of us are going to die. I hate to tell you that news. That's such a downer early on a Sunday morning. But you know it's true. It's the last enemy any of us will face. But you don't have to fear it. You don't have to let it steal your joy right now. Because if you're in Christ, you literally will be resurrected to join him in a literal place called heaven where there's no suffering, there's no pain, there's no COVID, there's no cancer, there's no broken relationships, there's no having to have a heavenly social media account to present the vacation pictures and the person of you want them to like, but it's not really you, it's the shadow self you. I know nobody does that in this life. But You'll never have to pretend to be somebody else. You'll be fully known and fully loved. Like, that is what is coming for everyone who's in Christ. And that's secondary. Best part of heaven is you're with Jesus. Now listen, I want to tell you something. If that's everything he's promised you, I would stop at nothing to make sure you have everything you need. Peter says that that should cause us to be generous in this life, that by giving away our earthly treasures, I ain't going to miss out on nothing. Again, I'm not trying to be cavalier with your finances, and I'm not trying to be flippant about how important it is to pay bills and things like that when inflation is through the roof and gas is costly. Like, I want to acknowledge that. So I'm not saying that, but you're not going to lose anything for eternity by giving it away now. Can I share something with you? Psalm 24:1 is one of my favorite scriptures about generosity and about finances. It's not yours to begin with anyway. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. 1 Timothy 6:17, so God richly provides these things to enjoy and to leverage, giving them away for the sake of the gospel, so that a man or woman in New Orleans, so that a teenager or a child in Nashville or Middle Tennessee might have their eternity changed forever because of your generosity. In regards to the concept of generosity in this earthly treasure series, I want to ask you again, when's the last time you were generous? You should be generous. We should be generous as a church and individuals because God has been so exceedingly good to us. You should be generous, not because a pastor encouraged you to, but because you ain't going to miss out on anything for eternity. I find that when people are generous, the Lord says, I can trust that man or woman with more because they know how to steward it. You're a manager of that. When's the last time you were generous? Let's switch gears just for a minute, because I think every time you hear a text from the Word, you got to think through, so how am I going to be different after worshiping in the Word today? What is going to be your next act of generosity? What's going to be your next act of generosity? Now, as I say that, you may already know. For instance, you may drive past one of our homeless friends in the community. Some of these men and women are beautiful and creative, and they worship in our church, or they just live in our community, and they're selling the contributor, and the contributor's $2. But maybe just because God's been exceedingly good, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to give this brother a 20. Paper's $2. I'm going to be generous. And I'm not going to say, I'm being generous because the pastor preached this message. I'm going to let him know I was generous. Just be generous and trust the Lord with your obedience. When you go to ML Rose or you go to Sonic this afternoon, I hope it's at night when the sun is down. But wherever you go, instead of tipping, I hope you always tip 20%. I'm serious. I hope you do. Tip 40%. Tip the same amount as the bill and say, God bless you. Thank you so much for what you do in our community. Be generous. Is that your next act of giving? For some, it may be tithing. It may be giving to the local church. Listen, the Lord in his creativity and his orderliness is a God of order. He has established a way to fund the advancement of ministry in our community and around the world. It's called the tithe, and tithe literally means 10%. Maybe it's to begin or continue tithing in the local church. If you're not a member here and you're visiting, when you go back to your church, tithe to your church, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver, but that's how he funds ministry in that neighborhood where your church is. Can I tell you something? I saw your tithe dollars at work. You have been generous. You're making a kingdom impact. We took these 8 students. When I was their age, I had no idea people go to college to learn how to be ministers for the rest of their life. I didn't even think about that. But when I was a sophomore in high school, the man who was married and was teaching the class, there was 8 of us, we were all torqued up on sugar and donuts and coffee, and as he's teaching, I had this thought run through my head. I think I want to do what he's doing when I'm his age. Like, who puts that in there? Who aspires to be a Sunday school teacher with a bunch of crazy teenagers? It felt like one of those moments where Jesus asked Peter, who do you say I am? And he says, you're the Son of the living God. And he said, the Holy Spirit gave you that answer because you ain't good enough to have that on your own. But that's the first place I can identify my calling. What I didn't have, and no fault of it, I didn't know how to flesh that out for the next several years. when we were at New Orleans Baptist Seminary, we set up a meeting with the admission staff. And there was a guy in his 20s that's been called to be a pastor. And he sat down and says, does anybody feel like God's calling you into ministry? And one of the young ladies in our group feels led to be an engineer, and she's applying to colleges. And I personally believe the Lord's going to use her to reach people that might never come into a church, that are beautiful and intelligent. Some might be engineers, some might be doctors. But we put them in front of people who said, if you ever feel called to be a preschool and children's minister or a missionary, and you feel like this school can help, we'd love to support you and your family. And do you know what? In our denomination, part of your tithing goes to support our 6 Southern Baptist seminaries. Do you know part of your giving on a morning just like today helps that guy and his wife pay for a seminary education and continue their Christian education? I saw your tithe dollars and your generosity at work to advance the kingdom. Now, what happens? What's going to happen, church? Dream with me for a minute. What's going to happen when one of these beautiful young ladies says, I do feel called into full-time ministry? Pastor Aaron, I got to go beyond New Orleans. I feel called to go to Guatemala next year with the church trip. I don't know how I'm going to pay for that. Your generosity is going to put me and the staff in position to say, Jesus just wants you to be obedient. We'll work with you and your family to help you get there. The Lord's just looking for a place to start. I've seen your generosity at work this week in our church, and the church, Big C, around the southeastern United States. I've seen it, church. I don't know what your next act of generosity should be. Blessing somebody, continuing or starting tithing. I don't know if you know this, but in the next 9 or 10 months, we'll step into a brand new church building. Our lease on this building expires in April, so we're at least here through April, but we're probably going to have to go month to month after that while we build out 10,000 square feet of preschool and children's space at our new property, 0.5 miles from here. Your generosity helped us purchase that property. You're not purchasing bricks and mortar. It's necessary, but you're purchasing an opportunity to have a gospel influence in this neighborhood until Jesus returns. I shared this with one of the services a couple weeks ago. A church member who passed away, their widow said, I would like for, instead of flowers, I'd like for anything that people want to do for us, I'd like for that money to go towards purchasing a playground for children, because I've heard you talk about how Avenue South has never had a playground. And my husband loved preschoolers and children. Is that possible? And I said, we'll honor that request as best we can. I don't know. Maybe, like, if you're married, if you have children, you better have a will. You better take care of your family. You better do those things. And maybe you're like, I want to fund gospel advancement. I want to give to a seminary. I want to give to a church. I don't care where you give. Give to whoever you feel led to. Church ain't going to lose out on anything because I'm encouraging you to give where you feel led. That's between you and Jesus. What is your next act of generosity? Have you noticed? I'm just 5 or 6 different, like, high-level suggestions and ideas. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot believe you have been exceedingly good. The Hebrews tov mioth. Oh, I cannot believe tov, so good to us. Oh God, how do we spend the rest of our lives giving away what you've put in our hands through generosity so that someone might find new birth and eternal life and living hope and a reason for getting up in the morning in Jesus' name. See, to me, that's what's exciting. You get to spend the rest of your life with Jesus figuring out how to give away what God's put in your hand through generous acts of service. You're a manager. You're a steward. That's where it gets really exciting. And if the Lord ever allows you to see how he's using it, I've given you a couple examples. It'll catch like wildfire in your life, in your small group, in your family, among your friends. You'll want to keep blessing, serving, and giving away so that some might come to faith in Christ. That's what it's all about. I told you at the beginning of the sermon series, this is not in response to anything wrong or unhealthy, even in the area of giving. God's been so good to us. We're growing in salvations, baptisms, people being called to the mission field. The strongest year of giving in the history of this church was in 2020. I don't know if y'all have forgotten. It's been 24 months, but we had a little thing called a pandemic. And when many people in our church lost their jobs, and we prayed for you, and you rallied around one another. And when many people in this church were sick, man, I got COVID. I mean, just awful. And when things were hard and we didn't even meet for 3 months because we didn't know what we were dealing with, this church trusted the Lord. And who's that sound like? The Apostle Paul said, I know what it's like to be content when I have a lot. I know what it's like to be content when I have a little. I have trusted Jesus for my sufficiency. You did too, but you also gave generously when you were being squeezed and life was very difficult. I know that was like a pleasing aroma to our Father. The point of this sermon series, the point of this God's led us is things are great. It's everything we prayed for. Church, don't grow weary in doing good. Be generous. Never been a better time for us to be generous. The Lord loves to search the face of the earth and look in Nashville for churches that are generous, where he says, I can trust this church with resources because they will be faithful to give it away for the sake of the gospel. And you've got a part to play in that. Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute, okay? I just want to strongly encourage you to think through what your next step is. I don't know what it is you need to do. That's between you and Jesus. I hope you know, but I'll repeat it. I'm here throughout the week. The staff is available to you. If there's something in this text or something about how to steward your finances, that we can be of service to you, we are available to you. If there's something you need that's a little more expert knowledge is required, we'll go to a brother or sister who's gifted in those areas within our church or our extended staff, and we'll get you the encouragement and the equipping you need. But I want to encourage you to take a next step. Do the next right thing. That may be to ask Jesus into your life and to choose living streams of water by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. If it's some other act of generosity, that's between you and Jesus, but do what he's prompting you to do. And my prayer is that as we grow with gospel influence, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he would look at the church at Avenue South and say, I will keep entrusting things to them because they are good stewards and they are generous and they want to see people come into my kingdom. Let me give you 30 seconds to pray as you feel led. You respond as you need to, and Nick's going to ask us to stand and sing a song of response.